Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. As we kick off Evidence and Answers 2025 conference series entitled, Can We Believe in the Bible? Pat will dive deep and explore seven powerful lines of evidence that confirm the Bible's divine inspiration. From Jesus himself affirming both the Old and New Testaments, to the Bible's unmatched resilience through centuries of attack, to its remarkable unity across 40 authors and 1,500 years, there is strong evidence for its supernatural origin. We will see how history, prophecy, and manuscript evidence build a case for the divine inspiration of the Bible. Today, let's begin this series with a three-part study entitled The Authority of the Bible. Here's Pat now.
Good morning, and thank you for being here on a Saturday morning. Wow, that's pretty impressive.
Well, I get to start us off on why I believe in the Bible. And we'll be covering a lot this weekend, but don't worry if you don't get it all. You can get on our website at evidenceandanswers.org. It's a tremendous resource for you there. A couple hundred articles, over 1,000 of our radio show podcasts where I interview some of the top scholars from all over the world on all kinds of issues, on science, the world religions, archaeology, genetic engineering, you know, you name it, we probably have an expert who covered it or we address the issues there. So tremendous resource for you there. We're also on YouTube and Spotify, so you can listen to or watch dozens of my interviews with some of the top scholars in the world. We have interviews with Dr. Collins. We've got with Dr. Evan Kawamura back there. He's part of our staff. He's a NASA engineer. So anyway, tremendous resource for you there, evidenceandanswers.org. Okay. And we want to thank you for being here. Dr. Collins is working hard. We got him speaking about 7 locations here on Oahu. So I think we added another one. So maybe 8. The last 2 nights we were in Waipahu speaking to the United Christian Fellowship, the association of about 16 Filipino churches there on the west side. So been great being able to take him around to speak to many of the churches on the island here. Well, you know, I did not grow up as a Christian. Grew up in a Japanese Buddhist home and went to Episcopal High School. And so I kind of got exposed to a lot of the religions. I had friends who were Hindu, friends who were Jewish. You know, on Sunday morning, I think my dad wanted to watch the NFL football undisturbed. And so he'd send us to Sunday school. And then after that, we had to cross the highway and go to the Buddhist temple, you know, and then go to the YBA, Young Buddhist Association, and go learn kendo and judo and basketball and all that kind of stuff. I think he just wanted Sunday to watch football. So I got to learn a lot about the world religions. And as I was growing up, I began asking the big questions of life, right? Why am I here? Why is the universe here? What happens after we die? How do we know between right and wrong? Why is this lifestyle right and that lifestyle wrong? And I began to look at the world religions, and I saw that a lot of them were based on folklore and mythology. And going to Episcopal school, I was taught the Bible is folklore and mythology as well. You know, it's like any other religion, just folklore teaching us principles of how to live a good and happy life. And I thought that's what all the religions were. And as I began to learn science and history, I ended up thinking, well, all religions are based on folklore and mythology. And I became an atheist. And that's a real depressing time of my life. If you're listen to our shows on atheism or some of the debates I've had with atheists, you know, it's a pretty depressing worldview. Well, at about 17 years old, my best friend on the baseball team became a believer in Christ. He was the third baseman. I was the shortstop. And he tricked us into going to church one Sunday. We thought we were going to go batting practice, and we ended up going to church first. But anyway, I was exposed to the message of the gospel for the very first time, that there is a God who created the universe. He created you and I with a purpose. There's meaning to the existence of the universe. There's meaning to our existence. And we could have a personal relationship with this God made possible through his son, Jesus Christ. And I just thought it was the greatest thing I ever heard. And, you know, I prayed in the pew. I said, God of the Bible, if you're real, I want to know you. And the next day I went to my school priest at high school. And after chapel service, I went up to him and I said, hey, I went to this Baptist church and I heard the gospel and, you know, about God's love and, you know, all this. And he smiled. He said, ah, don't take it so serious. You know, any religion is fine. Doesn't matter what you believe. Just don't think there's one religion that's true and everybody else is wrong. All the religions are fine. They're all based on folklore and mythology. And you'll find that in the Bible. But hey, if Christianity makes you happy, good for you. And I walked out of there thinking, wait a minute, this guy has studied this all his life and he doesn't seem to believe in the Bible or in the miracles and the resurrection of Christ. So I was a little shaken up there. And I had signed up for Bible class that semester just so I could learn the Bible. I had not read through the Bible before. And as we were learning Bible, we learned all the historical errors in the Bible, that it is unhistorical, that there is no evidence for the Mosaic authorship of the Old Testament, no evidence for things that happened in Genesis, no evidence for the Exodus. Really, it was mythological, that the stories of the Old Testament come from Babylonian mythology, that the miracle stories of Christ parallel the Greek mythologies. And there's Greek in the book of Daniel. Daniel's written in the time of Babylon. How come there's Greek words in there? And the Aramaic is of 2nd century BC, not 6th century. Yeah. And it just seemed the case against the Bible was overwhelming. And I would go to the church every week and say, I learned this in class. What do you guys have to say? And nobody had any answers. After a few months, I was ready to walk away from Christianity. I thought, this is the most powerful message I ever heard. But if it's not true, then really it's not worth believing. Santa Claus is a wonderful story. Gives me meaning and purpose. But if it's not true, well, not worth believing. Now I was about ready to walk away from Christianity when a friend gave me a book introducing me to this wonderful world of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. It's the first book I ever read from cover to cover. Never read through a book before, 18 years old. Maybe I was illiterate. I don't know. But first time I read, I hadn't even read through a comic book. You know, I couldn't sit there and read a book. I'd read first page of a comic book and I'd give it to my friend and say, tell me what happened to Superman. All right. Just not interested in reading. And suddenly, you know, my parents saw me reading a book and they said, what happened to this guy? And then I was done and I said, hey, where can I get more books like this? And they said, go to a Christian bookstore. I said, what's a Christian bookstore? And so they dragged me to a Christian bookstore. And, you know, it wasn't free like the Bible in the pew. You know, I could just take. And I thought, Christian bookstore, I can get stuff for free. You know, well, I couldn't. So I went home and I asked my parents, can I have money? They're like, what do you want? Baseball glove, football helmet? What do you want? And I said, I want to buy some books. They said, what? Books? What happened to this guy? I was just so fascinated with what I read. And I had read there is compelling and powerful evidence that God exists. The Bible is an accurate historical work. And Jesus lived a miraculous life, died, and rose again. And the evidence was just too compelling to deny. And I then dedicated my life to Jesus Christ. You know, but many, I realized as I'd go in my debates in the football locker room in there, many young people had the same struggles and questions that I had. And there are many books out there that claim to be the inspired word of God. You have the Quran. You've got the Vedas of the Hindu scriptures. You've got the Pali Canon or the Lotus Sutra of Buddhism. Many books out there are claiming to be divinely inspired. The Bible claims to be the one and only uniquely divinely inspired word of God. Well, what makes this different from any other religious book? Well, if you look at it, God confirms his message and messengers with miracles, okay? Acts of God, and the Bible is the only one that has the miraculous confirmation of God to confirm its claim to be the uniquely inspired word of God. You can take all the books of the world and put them on one side of the wall. The Bible, you'll have to put a book on the shelf all by itself. It is really unique. There is none other like it. So today we're going to go through seven lines of evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible. I like seven, you know, seven's a great number in the Bible. So we're going to go through, we could have done 12, but we're just going to do through seven for time's sake. Now, the first one is the Savior himself, Jesus Christ. God confirms his message and messengers with miracles or acts of God. Okay? And the Bible is the only book with God's miraculous confirmation. Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God and confirmed his claim through his miraculous, sinless life and resurrection from the dead. He lived a life like no other. And I don't have time to go into the defense of the uniqueness of Christ and the resurrection. Hopefully some of you remember my talk from last year. If not, go to Evidence and Answers, where we defend the historical reliability of the Gospels and the unique life of Christ, okay? But Jesus Christ claimed to be the unique divine Son of God. He uniquely confirmed that claim through his miraculous sinless life and resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus affirms the divine inspiration of the Old Testament directly and the New Testament indirectly. And Jesus taught that his words came with the authority of God. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he'll say, Scripture says, or he'll say, God says, or God commands. Okay, he uses those phrases interchangeably, or he'll say, God has said, thus affirming the Old Testament is indeed the divinely inspired word of God. Jesus said his words come with the authority of God, right? And our eternal destiny is determined how we respond to the words of Christ. And Jesus promised his apostles the Holy Spirit in John 14 would bring to remembrance all that he taught. And the miracles that the apostles did confirmed that they came with the authority of God. So Jesus affirms the Old and New Testament. I was at a conference in California just a couple weeks ago, and someone wanted to pick issue with me on homosexuality. And this guy asked a question. You could tell he's a little upset. He said, I want you to tell me directly in the Gospels where Jesus addresses homosexuality directly. I want a passage and verse. And I said, well, let's begin with this. Jesus affirms the authority of the Old Testament. He said, no. See, you can't. Gospels. I want Gospels. I said, wait, hang on. I said, Jesus affirms the authority of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pretty clear on the definition of marriage. He could say, oh, I want gospel. I said, but Jesus calls the Old Testament the word of God, or he would say God commands or God says. And I showed him a couple passages in the New Testament where when Jesus would quote the Old Testament, he says, God says, okay, or God commands, or the commands of the Lord. So whatever the Old Testament taught, Jesus affirms as the word of God. In fact, in Luke 11, verse 51, he tells you where the Old Testament begins and where it ends, the lines of the prophets. And it's the Old Testament we have now. And then I said, Jesus promised his Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles, John 14, John 16. So the things that they wrote were the divinely inspired word of God. And I said, Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 6, pretty clear on the definition of marriage there. And I said, Jesus said his words are come with the authority of God, and Jesus affirms the biblical definition of marriage given to us in Genesis 1 through 3. So Jesus affirms the authority of the Old and New Testament. And many of the accounts given to us in the Old Testament that many, the majority of Old Testament archaeologists and scholars dismiss as folklore, Jesus affirmed as indeed historical. Jesus affirmed the historical Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, the Mosaic authorship of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Exodus, Jonah, Sodom and Gomorrah, King David, King Solomon, Many of the accounts dismissed as folklore, Jesus affirms as indeed historical. And the exciting thing today, we have perhaps one of the premier archaeologists of our generation going to be speaking on some of these. So that's pretty exciting. Secondly, we have the steadfastness of the Bible. There's no book that has been more scrutinized, torn apart, analyzed, critiqued, criticized than the Bible. And each time the Bible showed that it's not the Bible that's in error, but the critics of the Bible who have been in error. There's no book that has been under more scrutiny by historians, philosophers, archaeologists, literary critics, scientists, textual critics than the Bible. And yet the Bible remains a trustworthy and undaunted. Just the fact that it has remained and held its integrity for over 2,000 years tells you there's something special about this book. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall endure forever." My mentor, Dr. Norman Geisler, in a great book, Introduction to the Bible, explains how the Bible has been torn apart and scrutinized for over 1,000 years. Yet it remains undaunted. It shows the critics are in error, not the Bible. Famous story of Voltaire, French philosopher of the 17th and 18th century. He claimed during the Enlightenment, as science and philosophy were advancing, he said, "You know, 100 years from now, the Bible will be an irrelevant and forgotten book." Well, the irony is that shortly after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home. And the reason they purchased his home was because of the printing press that he had there. And they used his printing press to print Bibles. And it was a headquarters of distributing Bibles, not only throughout Europe, but throughout the world. The Bible remains undaunted, the best-selling book all over the world, even to this day. Barnes & Noble, the best-selling book, the Bible, year after year after year. Okay, they no longer say it anymore because it's already a given. It's no book been more attacked yet held its historical integrity than the Bible. What happens to those textual scholars who want to study the Quran? They'll say, "We'll kill you. You don't touch the Quran." All right, why? Because we got a lot of historical errors there. There's no archaeology for the Quran, on and on. I'll tell you a little bit about it later on. Or you can go to our shows at evidenceandanswers.org to scholars who have actually studied the earliest copies of the Quran just recently. All right? But we're not like that, are we? We say, you want to attack the Bible? Go ahead. It can stand up for itself. And it has for over 2,000 years. So we have the steadfastness of the Bible. Third, we have the structural unity of the Bible. There's something unique about this book in its diversity, yet in its amazing structural unity here. We have over 40 different authors from very different backgrounds. Peter is an uneducated fisherman. Paul is a rabbi, okay, a very scholared Jewish rabbi. Micah is a country shepherd. Moses writes in the 14th century. He's educated in the courts of Egypt. David is a king. Right? We have a tremendous diversity of authors written on three different continents under many different circumstances, in times of war, in times of peace, in times of national prosperity, times of national calamity. We have people writing imprisoned in jail, right, under very different circumstances, writing over a 1,500-year period. Okay, you put all that together, and there's something amazing. There's an amazing structural consistency here. One theme, right? One problem, one answer, okay? One problem, sin. One answer, a savior. It covers numerous deep theological issues, and the Bible does not contradict itself, all right? How did the universe get here? The nature of God, the nature of time, nature of man? What is the definition of marriage? I mean, deep theological issues, and the Bible does not contradict itself. Look through the annals of all the books in the libraries. You're not going to find a book with such diversity, yet such unity, a consistency on many major issues, okay, that we're debating even now. When does life begin? What is the definition of what it means to be human? What is the origin of the universe? When does life begin? When does life end? Numerous major issues in the Bible addresses many of those, and there's an amazing unity. It does not contradict itself. Let me give you an example. All right, let's take 10 medical students who graduate from the same medical school in the same year. Let's have them write on 4 major issues. All right, genetic engineering, euthanasia, transgenderism, and abortion. You know, and they write 4 extensive articles on each subject. Would they agree with each other on every point? No way. Okay? It'd be very, very unlikely or unusual if they did. In the Bible, you've got over 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period, 3 different continents, diversity of backgrounds, yet there's an amazing unity. It's like one mind guided all of these authors to write a book with such consistency and unity there. And we know who it was, okay? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Just truly amazing. I was giving this presentation, I remember, and a professor from the University of Michigan was in the audience, Tuin. I remember him because he's 22, 23, going for his PhD in world literature. And I said, hey, I want to run the unity argument by you again. And he said, yeah, that one intrigued me. I said, in all your studies of world literature, I said, have you found a book with such diversity of authorship, yet such consistency and unity? And he said, no, this is a unique book. He was an atheist, of course. It's a unique book. And I said, it's the Word of God. He said, oh, I won't give you that. But he said, it is unique. And I said, think it's worth studying, Tuin? And he said, yeah, I'll take another read at it. Okay? It's a very unique book in its diversity, yet its consistency. Then we have the arena of supernatural prophecy. Supernatural prophecy. And you know, speaking of unity, I mean, there's really no book like it. The closest thing might be the Vedas, which is over 1,000 years old. We don't know who the authors are of many of the books, but wow, you read the Vedas, there's contradictions all over the place. Even something like the Book of Mormon. You know, we just finished a booklet on it, Archaeology in the Book of Mormon, but you find contradictions all over the place in that. Even the Quran. Well, anyway, all right. Supernatural prophecy. No book that has such a legacy of prophecy as the Bible. The biblical prophecy is remarkable in its accuracy, in its detail, and its amount of prophecy. Okay? If I came to you and I said, hey, I'm a prophet, and in 2040, you know who's going to be president? A Republican. Are you impressed? Ah, I have a 50-50 chance. Okay? But if I tell you 2040, his name, I'll tell you what state he's from. I'll tell you what city he was born in. I'll tell you what the issues he's going to run on and win on. I'll tell you what states he's going to win and which ones he's going to lose. You impressed? Yeah, because the more detail I give you, the more chance I could be wrong, right? If I keep nailing it, the percentages of me getting those by chance continue, you know, to increase. All right, to the point where you're saying, hey, it's very unlikely this guy just got lucky. Well, that's what we have in the Bible.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.